Amen. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. We're jumping straight into this message this morning. I want to begin by telling you that the book of James is a book of very practical information that teaches us how Christians are supposed to live. This book inspires us to actually put some action behind what we claim we believe. James wrote this book to a bunch of folks who were going through some really difficult times. And I will tell you this, although we may not be suffering the same type of persecution on the same level that the first century church suffered, as I mentioned in the prayer a minute ago, this has been a very rough year for a whole lot of us. Let me just run down a few things in case you ain't been paying attention. Some of our most basic freedoms have been restricted today in the United States of America. Several of us have suffered through lengthy quarantines. We have seen our loved ones get sick, and in some cases, they have died. We have watched as thousands of jobs across this nation have been lost. Numerous businesses have gone out of business as the result of government-mandated lockdowns. I can tell you, I never dreamed that as long as I live, I would ever see a time when the government would step in and close down this church for almost 3 months. And now, here we are a year later, and about 25% of our congregation has not returned. Beloved, if there has ever been a time where we have needed some practical direction from the Word of God, that time is now. In our message for today, which is entitled Patience and Prayer, James is going to encourage us to persevere through the hard times and pray for one another as well as praying for our own needs. He's going to give us biblical examples of people who displayed great patience during rough times. He's also going to teach us about the power of prayer. And folks, it's my prayer this morning that this message from the Word of God would inspire you to get busy doing what God has called you to do. Because as Brother James tells us, faith without works is most certainly dead. Our text for this morning is James chapter 5, verses 9 through 20. We begin with verse 9. James writes, "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door." Now, once again, let me remind you, these Christians James was writing to, they were undergoing some severe persecution, some really tough trials, and he's encouraging them to get their own lives in order, take responsibility for their own actions, not to sit in judgment on other Christians and grumble and complain about what somebody else is doing. I'm going to ask you a question this morning, but please don't answer me out loud. Just think about this. Have you ever known somebody whose life is always full of drama and chaos? And all just problem after problem after problem. But they will be quick to tell you every single problem they got is somebody else's fault. Right? Back when they were in school and they got bad grades, what else? That wasn't because they were too lazy to do the work. It was because the teacher just didn't like them. And then they got a little older and they couldn't hold a job. Well, once again, it wasn't because they were lazy or they were a rotten worker. It was because the boss was a jerk. And then they got a little older and they got married. But the marriage failed because it was their spouse's fault. every single thing that continued to happen in their messed up life was always somebody else's fault, right? They refused to be held accountable for their own actions or take any personal responsibility. James is saying, hey, not supposed to be that way. Don't grumble against one another. You need to handle your own business and not worry about what everybody else is doing. Who are you to judge them anyway? Jesus told us almost the same exact thing in Matthew chapter 7. This is that very well-known passage where Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? I'm still quoting Jesus. You hypocrite. Now, that's what Jesus said. Did you know he talked to people like that once in a while? See, a lot of times we get the idea that, you know, Jesus, he was just some peace at all cost kind of guy that walked around in sandals with flowers in his hair, and he never said anything that might be politically incorrect. That's a lie. Jesus says, you got all kinds of problems of your own, and you want to point the finger at somebody else? You hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Translation, hey, first get your own house in order before you go pointing the finger at somebody else. See, when we sit in judgment over other Christians and we're trash talking them and putting them down, we're setting ourselves up to be judged. And who is the judge? James says the judge is standing at the door. Who is that? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 5, verse 22 says, the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment to the Son. See, all of us as believers, yes, we are saved. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you put your faith and trust in him, you are going to heaven. Nothing can change that. But there will come a time when your earthly life concludes, you will face what is known in the scriptures as the judgment seat of Christ. And it is there that your works or your lack of works that were done for the Lord are going to be judged. This will determine the rewards you receive or don't receive in heaven. In James chapter 4, verse 12, we're told that Jesus is the only judge and lawgiver. He's the only one that has the power to either save or to destroy. So when James says, hey, the judge is at the door, that means the time of Jesus' return is coming quickly. He's at the door. It could happen anytime. So get your house in order while you still have some time to do that. In verses 10 and 11, James is going to give us some examples of patience in the midst of suffering. And this is to give us some examples, some inspiration to also be patient during rough times. Look what he says. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. Now, if you have read anything in your Old Testament, then you already know pretty much all of God's prophets suffered all kinds of ridicule. They were persecuted. Many were imprisoned. Many were murdered because of their testimony. And yet, in the face of opposition that may even cost them their life, they continue to be faithful and do what God called them to do. Think about this for a minute. Do you think people that lived in the days back in the book of Genesis, do you think them people hated Noah? Because as God's prophet, he said, hey, y'all get ready. Something good's going to happen to you. No. He called the world out for its sin. And he said, the reason I'm building this big old ark is because God is going to destroy this entire planet with a flood. Well, they didn't want to hear that. Do you think the old prophet Jeremiah was threatened with death and thrown into a pit because he preached some false gospel prosperity junk? All you got to do is name it and claim it. No, man. Jeremiah went straight to the king of Israel and he said, listen, because of your sin and the sins of all these people that you have led into idolatry, God is going to let this nation's enemies completely come rolling in here and tear down the entire city of Jerusalem. You think John the Baptist was thrown in prison and beheaded because he preached some watered down feel-good sermon? Well, I'm okay and you're okay and God loves us all and everything's going to be all right. John the Baptist went right to King Herod and told him eyeball to eyeball, it is a sinful and unlawful thing that you have done, stealing your brother's wife. These guys, even in the face of death, did exactly what God told them to do, with no regard at all for their own well-being. And that's why we hold these men in such high regard. James goes on with another example. You have heard of Job's perseverance and see what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Listen, don't be surprised if you think, hey, I'm really trying hard to do everything right, and I don't know why this bad thing has happened to me. I didn't really do anything to deserve this. The Bible tells us straight up Job was a righteous man. He was an example of a godly man to everybody. And you know what he got for his trouble? A whole lot of misery. Satan personally attacked Job. It was his mission to destroy Job and get him to curse God. The devil caused him to lose his fortune. All of Job's livestock, and he had a bunch of it, was either stolen or killed. All of Job's children died on the same day in the same accident. And then, on top of all of that, the devil struck Job with a terrible illness. Job's friends came to him and they go, well, the reason you're suffering all this stuff is because you're a no good, rotten sinner and God's punishing you for all the bad stuff you've done. Wow, they were great guys. His own sweet wife came to him and compassionately said, just curse God and die. Job refused to listen to any of that. He kept on being patient and he persevered through the most difficult times he had ever gone through. Listen to what he said. Though the Lord slays me, yet will I trust in him. And you know what the result was of the man persevering and keeping his faith? God healed him of his physical illness. He gave him more livestock than he had ever had before. He gave him a bigger fortune than he ever had before, and he blessed him with a whole bunch of more children. God blessed the man. So James gives us this example, and then he tells us, stay the course. I know it is rough, but trust me. Your reward is going to be worth it because the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, here comes verse 12. James is going to give us some practical advice about the importance of being a person who has a reputation for integrity. Look what he writes. Above all, my brothers, do not swear not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Or you will be condemned. Friend, if you develop a reputation as a liar or somebody who greatly exaggerates what's going on, ain't nobody gonna believe anything you say. We hear people try to increase their chances, but they try to put some credibility behind their words by saying things like, I swear on my mother's grave, or I swear on a stack of Bibles. James says, hey, man, that's not only unnecessary, it's just sinful. Just tell the truth to start with and then keep your word. If you say you're going to do something, then just do it. Now, listen, I'm not old enough to remember this, but I've been told, and I believe it, I've been told that there was a time where a man with a stellar reputation could walk into his local bank for a loan, and he would actually seal the deal just by shaking the man's hand and promising to pay the money back. They say that's the way things really used to be. Not that way anymore. You need a loan now. You're going to sign about 15 legal documentations. Things got to be stamped and notarized and copied and triplicate and all of this. And then you got to take a doggone attorney to explain it to you because none of it makes any sense, right? Even none of that stuff matters, because if you're a liar and you're not a man of your word, you can't be trusted to pay the thing back anyway. James says, listen, don't be that way. If you say you're going to do something, just do it. Say what you mean and then follow through with it. Now that James has talked to us about the importance of patience and perseverance and having some integrity in our lives, he's going to tell us a few things about the power of prayer. Let's begin looking at what he says in verse 13. He says, is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Then let him sing songs of praise. Are you in trouble today, friend? If you are, the Bible says you should be praying. See, in the life of a Christian, we get this wrong so many times. Prayer should never be viewed as a last resort whenever we've exhausted every other thing. If a Christian's in trouble, prayer should be his first option. Are you happy? Then praise the Lord. The Bible says if you're happy, sing praises to his name and thank him for his goodness. Now, I want you to pay attention to what this says. If you're happy, you're to sing songs of praise. If you're in trouble and you're suffering and you're in pain, you ain't got to come in here on Sunday morning, put on a big fake smile and act like everything is okay. The Bible says if you're happy, sing songs of praise and thanksgiving. If you're in trouble or you're hurting, pray and ask other people to pray for you. I think sometimes we show up for church and then after we come in here, that's when we start to work up some enthusiasm. Man, we're saved. Despite all of our sin, we know we're going to heaven. We ought to have all kinds of enthusiasm and passion in our hearts before we ever walk in here on Sunday. But we should never try to put up a false front. If you're happy, then sing some songs of praise. But if you're in trouble or you're hurting, you need to be praying. Well, what about those that are suffering from illness? James got that covered too. Look at verses 14 and 15. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will make the person well. The Lord will lift him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. I'm going to tell you right now, those two verses have been the source of a whole lot of confusion and really bad theology over the years because they're misinterpreted by a lot of folks. We're going to take this a little step at a time and try to shed some light on what James is talking about. He starts off by saying, if somebody's sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray for him. Well, who are the elders in the church? That doesn't mean just somebody who's older. The elders of the church, in our church, we call the elders deacons, okay? They are the spiritual leaders in the church. By the same token, the trustees are the leaders in the church that handle the financial stuff. So if James was talking to us, he'd say, hey, are you sick? Then you need to call the deacons in the church and have them come pray for you. But listen, that doesn't let none of the rest of you off the hook. You don't have to be a deacon to pray for somebody. This is why we got a prayer list, and this is why you get phone calls requesting you to pray for certain things and for certain people. If there's an illness or some other misfortune that's affecting one of our folks here, we want as many people praying about that as possible. Now, what's James talking about when he says, have them anoint you with oil? What's that mean? Well, back in the days when James was on this earth, olive oil was used not only as a symbol of pouring out God's Holy Spirit on somebody, it was used as a medicine. They didn't have penicillin back then, right? The way they treated illnesses were fairly primitive. So anointing somebody with oil, it not only represented treating the physical problem of the person, but also it was taking care of their spiritual well-being. Now, today, in many Christian churches, and we've done this here, when somebody is prayed for, they might be anointed with olive oil. Now, olive oil is still a picture of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. However, here's what's different. We live in a time where medical technology is far more advanced than it was 1900 years ago. So if James were here now, he would say, hey, get those deacons together, pray for the person, and get them to the doctor to receive the care that they need or the surgery they need so they can get better. But here's what hasn't changed: the need for prayer. That'll always be there. So we all have spiritual as well as physical. And the Bible tells us how to heal the whole person, the physical aspects of humanity as well as the spiritual aspects. James says that the prayer offered up in faith will make the person well, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. I want to tell you, there's been a lot of well-meaning people who have suffered the tragic and unnecessary death of a loved one because they take these verses out of context, and they think what the Bible's saying here is, ain't no need for doctors, ain't no need for hospitals, ain't no... Luke was a doctor in the days when Jesus walked on this earth, okay? They take this verse out of context. They think, well, the Bible says if I pray real hard about this, then God will just do a miracle, and I don't need to go to the doctor. I told the early crowd here, I'm going to use this same example. Back when I was a little boy in the 1970s, kids today, we didn't have like the BMX style bikes back then. They didn't exist yet. They had not been invented. We had them old school banana seat bikes, right, with the big tall handlebars on them. In the 1970s, I was convinced that Evel Knievel was the coolest man who ever lived. And we would watch this guy, man, on the wide world of sports. And sometimes he would make fantastic jumps, and other times, oh, he would have horrific crashes. Well, like many 6-7-year-old boys back then, man, we wanted to be like Evel Knievel. So we'd build these homemade ramps out in the street in our subdivision. And sometimes, man, we'd jump real far and land real nice. And other times, boy, we'd crash just like Evel Knievel. So one of my best friends, he had a bad wreck on his bike, and he broke his leg horribly. I mean, the bone was sticking out of it. Now, here's why I'm telling you that story. His mom and dad could have laid hands on him and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. But if they had not taken that boy to the emergency room to have those bones set and a cast put on his leg, he would have never healed right, okay? So, yes, by all means, if you got a problem, please pray. Let other people know so we can all pray for you. But at the same time, if you have a physical problem that requires medical treatment, use some common sense and go seek the treatment that you need. James also says here that if the sick person has committed any sins, the prayers of faith that are offered up to God will result in the forgiveness of the person. Once again, the Bible teaches us about how to heal the entire man, right? the physical part as well as the spiritual part. Verse 16, James says, therefore, or, hey, since all this other stuff I told you is true, now check this out. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Now, I get it, because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. We can confess our sins directly to God. We can seek forgiveness directly from Him. However, confessing our sins to other Christians is still an important, has an important place in the life of the church. For example, if you have sinned against another believer, you need to go confess that to them. You need to acknowledge it and seek forgiveness and restoration for that relationship. If you've committed a sin that affects the entire church in a negative way, that's something you need to confess to those people. And then you do what you can to make it right. If there's a particular sin that keeps dragging you down and it's become a habitual thing, you confess it, you ask for forgiveness for it, and then the next day, man, you're right back doing the same thing. Seek out a mature Christian. Confess that sin to that mature Christian. Ask them to help hold you accountable and help you deal with this, man, so you can work your way through it. In addition to these things, if we've confessed our sins to God and we're still struggling with the concept that He has forgiven us, I can't tell you how many people have told me, man, I did such and such and I prayed for forgiveness and I know I'm forgiven, but I just don't feel forgiven. Listen, the Bible's based on facts, not your feelings. However, you confess this to somebody and you tell them, look, man, I'm having a hard time with thinking God has forgiven me for this because I keep doing it over and over and over. This person praying for you and reminding you that God's promise to forgive you is eternal, it'll help you to put that sin behind you and keep marching forward, making progress in your Christian walk. So why is it important for us to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another? The Bible says because the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Now in verses 17 and 18, we're going to have an example of how the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. James don't just tell us something. He tells us something. He goes, here's an example of what I'm telling you. It's going to prove what I'm saying. Look what he writes. Elijah was a man just like us. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed and the heavens gave rain and the earth produced its crops. Elijah was a prophet of God. Way back in the Old Testament days, when a really evil and wicked man named Ahab was the king over Israel. And Elijah saw how Ahab was leading the nation into idolatry and the worship of all kinds of false gods. So he prayed that God would show his power to old King Ahab and hopefully bring him to repentance. He said, God, you need to show your power to this guy by withholding rain from the land. That'll get his attention. And that's exactly what happened. God answered Elijah's prayer. Here's what you need to remember. Elijah was not Superman. He was just a man. He was a human being just like me and you. But he was a man who prayed with passion and with power. And because of that, God heard and answered his prayer. We need folks today who will pray with that same kind of passion and power. Now, James is going to kind of wrap things up here by talking to us about the importance of reaching out to a brother or a sister in Christ who has kind of fallen away from the faith. They've backslidden into the old sinful way they used to live before they got saved. He's gonna tell us that we need to encourage them and help them turn away from that sin and turn back to God. Verses 19 and 20. These are the last verses we're looking at. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. We're talking about a Christian who has slipped back into the old way of life. They're no longer living in a way that's in line with what the Bible teaches. James says, listen, if you reach out to a person like that and you help them get away from them sins they're committing and come back to God, you're saving them from death. What exactly does he mean? We're saving them from death. We know 100% for sure, because of all the other verses in the Bible, it is impossible. It is impossible. And if some preacher has ever told you, oh yeah, Christian, you can be a Christian and lose your salvation, I'm going to tell you straight, I ain't sugarcoating nothing. The person was wrong, or they're just a liar. If you are really saved by the blood of Jesus, then you're saved. James is not, when he says you'll save him from death, he's not talking about losing your salvation and experiencing eternal death in the fires of hell. He's talking about physical death. You say, whoa, wait a minute. You're saying that if I help bring back somebody who's backslidden, I may be saving them from physical death? Absolutely. Because if a believer in Jesus Christ turns their back on God and starts sinning all over the place, do you know what will happen? God will discipline them. Now, if you were fortunate enough to grow up with a father like I had, whenever you did something really stupid or really bad, much like my father, he would probably yank off his belt and would light you up. That, my friends, did not used to be called child abuse. That used to be called discipline. And it didn't have to happen a whole lot, because it didn't take you very long to learn the lesson. Believe it or not, I grew up in a day where in the public school system, if a kid was acting like a jerk, the teacher would grab a big old slab of wood and they would whip your butt with it. And everybody in the class would laugh. And then when your dad found out about that, he'd whip you again at home. Here's the point. Just as your earthly father disciplined you when you did something that was against his will that you knew was wrong, remember this. Man is made in the image of God. So just like your earthly father disciplined you when you did wrong, if you're a child of God and you're intentionally doing something wrong, God is going to discipline you. Pastor Leroy used to say, God will take you to the woodshed. And that's exactly what he will do. You say, what? I mean, I thought God was all loving and merciful and compact. He is. But he's also a God that is holy and he's just. And if you're messing up, well, he's going to beat the daylights out of you. He's going to beat the daylights out of you. He's lit me up a whole bunch of times, and I don't like it at all. So I try for the most part to be kind of good now. But check. Say God sends that discipline to you, and you just keep on acting like a fool. Do you know what'll happen? One of two things. This is going to happen. God will keep sending discipline that is more and more and more severe until one of these two things happens. Either you finally go, okay, I'm sick of getting beat. I don't want this no more. I repent, and I'm going to do better. And then you get right, and everything is good again. Or you're like the little jerk that don't want to listen to his mom. And finally she says, okay, you want to keep on acting like a fool? Party's over. We're going in. You're done. Time to go home. God will say the same thing if you keep acting ridiculous and not doing what you're supposed to do. He'll say, okay, I've spanked you. You still don't want to listen? Time to come home. He will end your earthly life. God would really do that. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible says. The book of 1 John says that there is a sin unto death. And I'm telling you, man, If you keep on doing what you're not supposed to do, and you know you're not supposed to do it, you are playing a game with very, very serious consequences. God will take your earthly life. Now, if you're saved, yeah, you're still going to heaven. But you're going to be missing out on so many blessings that God wanted to give you because you just didn't want to listen to him. James says, if you know a Christian who is in that situation, reach out to him, reach out to her. Try to help that person turn from the error of their ways so that you might save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Friend, when you see a fellow believer falling away from the truth or turning back to that old sinful lifestyle, we don't sit in judgment over them. We don't run up to them and smack them in the back of the head with the Bible. We go to that person in a loving, compassionate way, and we explain to them what's at stake if they don't repent of what they're doing. We encourage them to come back to God to seek his forgiveness so they can start to fulfill his will for their life. This is when you see a Christian, a brother or sister, and they're doing wrong, you can't just ignore that and hope the problem goes away. We're called to take action on their behalf. But friends, we're called to do that in a kind and a loving way. So let us love one another as Christ has first loved us. And as we close, let's make sure we're encouraging one another to be doers of the word and not hearers only. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Would you all please bow your heads for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless every one of you.